Hello. Good evening, everybody. It's that funny. There's more people over here, and there's only just like a few over here. So I'm just going to talk over here and just, yeah. How is everybody tonight? All right. Let me be all official and get my notes out. Okay, so I'm the slightly better looking brother that's going to be preaching. Yeah. Oh dear, I can have fun with him until he comes back and speaks on Sunday for part two. Okay, does everybody have a handout? All right, does everybody have a full cup of something? All right, good. So it's good to see Dad back. What he didn't tell you is he actually went in for a facelift. But he is looking good. First thing, I picked him up today, and he said, you know, let's go to the nearest bar. And all right, I'm taking advantage of this while I've got it. So, okay. Jesus, we thank you. Be present tonight. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your sacrifice. Speak to us. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I also wanted to add just everybody, thank you so much. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being an awesome body of Christ, awesome, wonderful people. Thinking about us, caring for us, praying for him, praying for mom, praying for everybody. So, thank you. Tonight, I want to talk about Law and Grace. It's from an author, Andrew Farley, very inspirational. it's a really important topic to me. Mariah and I were talking about it today. I mean, We both experienced the mixture of law and grace, and it's just like water and oil. It doesn't mix. And throughout the world, throughout the church, we see masses of people trying to make the two work, and they don't do it. It's like putting the circle in the square hole. It's just, it doesn't fit. And then life gets out of whack. You're like, well, what's wrong? Well, you're trying to apply two solutions, you know? And so let me start. This is based off of Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit from God. So, number one, it says in Romans 7 that we as believers, the fill-in is we have died to the law, and we've been joined to the resurrected Christ so we can bear fruit for God. So many have read this powerful truth and then they've watered it down and claimed we as believers died to a part of the law, but then say we're still under the moral law or the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And is that true? No, it's not true. So saying Jesus is enough for salvation but insufficient for godly living is like accepting Jesus' blood sacrifice, thus eliminating the need for the sacrificial law, but rejecting God's incredible gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. After all, where does godly behavior come from? It comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not a fruit of the law. Romans 7 goes even further. It tells us that we have to die to the law in order to bear fruit for God. So if we want to bear fruit, we should count ourselves dead to the 613 regulations of the law. I mean, hey, Ronnie, do you want to live every day under 613 regulations and then, you know, a little bit under Christ, or just under one law, which is the law of love through Christ? Yeah. I mean, I can't imagine it. You know, it's just, you couldn't go out and like water your flower plant on Saturday. That'd be a sin. I've seen people do it. I've seen even jokes. I'm a big fan of The Simpsons, and you know they were making a joke about it. There's a religious guy in the show, and he's praying before God, and he's like, God, I've done everything right. Well, why did this bad thing happen in my life? I've tried to do everything good. Well, that's the problem. You try. He says, I've tried to do everything good, and I even kept kosher just to be safe. And I've actually run into Christians who do that. I'm going, well, you didn't read Colossians, because it no longer applies. And so, no, I mean, you can be kosher if you want to, but it doesn't add anything to you. So Ronnie, you can skip the 613. So you can skip all those. You can water your plants, send an email on Friday evening, all that stuff. Yeah. So I think maybe I had filled in number two, but I didn't give it to you. It says, many read this powerful truth and then water it down. They claim that we as believers died to a part of the law. They say we're still under the moral law of the Big Ten, and that just is not the case. So the fill-in is part of the law. And then number three, saying Jesus is enough for salvation, but insufficient is the fill-in for number three. Insufficient for godly living is like accepting Jesus' blood sacrifice, thus eliminating the need for the sacrificial law, but rejecting God's incredible gift of the Holy Spirit living within us. So this includes the moral law, the Big Ten. The moral law cannot produce godliness within us. True godliness does not consist of rigid adherence to law-based regulations. The only thing that really pleases God is when the resurrection life of his Son is expressed through us. Yeah. And that can only happen in an atmosphere of God's grace and not under the law. You know, my Christmas tree really got lit up when I discovered Joseph Prince. If you haven't checked out Joseph Prince, I'd say actually just get Destined to Reign. That's the best book of all of his that he's got, really, because it compiles it all in there. And I remember I shared that with a friend of mine. He was in ministry school. I was like, oh, man, you got to check out Joseph Prince. This guy's amazing. You know, every day I'd get on the subway, I'd crack open the book and go through a few pages, and I'd just be in tears reading it because I'm going, man, almost my entire life I've been led in a different direction looking at something else. What is this? So I shared it with my buddy, and he goes, oh, I don't know, man. I don't know. That sounds like hyper grace to me. And my response was actually like, well, no, it's grace. There is no hyper grace. There's no special grace. There's no Superman grace. It's just grace. It's his ability enabling us to live this life. And we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to do it right, but it's him living through us that gets us there, that gets us on that track. So godly behavior is a fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the law. So, I mean, you could make a sculpture of the Ten Commandments and put it in front of every building in our nation. And guess what? People are still going to break those Ten Commandments. Now, if you go around telling them that there is a Father who loves them and his Son died for them, who will make it easier, I think we would actually see less courthouses. I think we would see less break-ins, less protests, less burning this and that, and people getting angry over which political party we're in. That would unite us for sure. But that's when I haven't even gotten upset when they said, oh, we're going to take down the Ten Commandments at some courthouse or some government building. And I go, yeah, that's fine. It wasn't serving any purpose. Nobody was reading it anyway. Nobody was reading it. They're still killing. Yeah. The Ten Commandments says that it's relative. I mean, so if we go by the Ten Commandments, it's relatively easy to accept that the rules about pork and shellfish and ceremonial washings don't apply to us today. But it's a lot harder to let go of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Many argue that when Paul says we're dead to the law and not under the law, he's not meaning to include the moral law. But in Romans 7, we see that argument blown out of the water. So I'm going to read from Romans 7. Romans 7, 7. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, if it had not been for the law, I would have not recognized sin. For I would not have known, for example, about coveting what belongs to another, and would have had no sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding an opportunity through the commandment to express itself, produced in me every kind of coveting and selfish desire. For without the law, sin is dead. The recognition of sin is inactive. I'm going to read 9 too. I was once alive without knowledge of the law, but when the commandment came and I understood its meaning, sin became alive and I died, since the law sentenced me to death. We all did that. So, sin taking an opportunity through the commandment produced in him coveting in every kind. So, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul's concern here is with coveting and his inability to obey the command, you should not covet. Obviously, the coveting command is one of the Ten Commandments, but here Paul is indeed referring to the moral law. And Paul signals to us that sin takes opportunity through the commandment. Which commandment? The covenant commandment. Under the Ten Commandments, sin has an opportunity to thrive. So, let's see. I got to cover a couple of fill-ins for you now. So, 5, we have to die to the law in order to bear fruit for God. And true godliness does not consist of rigid adherence to law-based regulations. Again, you could even pop open Colossians. It doesn't matter what feast. You don't have to wear a yarmulke in here, blow a shofar, do all these things, special washings. I mean, it would drive you nuts. I mean, none of us would ever be good enough. None of us would ever amount to anything. So, I remember actually when I lived in New York City, this is crazy, the ultra-Orthodox Hebrews, keep in mind I'm not speaking out against anybody, but I'm just giving you an example of what I saw firsthand. I remember reading about this particular way of them skirting the law. Remember, I mean, these guys were so self-righteous. Even in front of Jesus, they were so self-righteous and on their high horse. And all he was doing was pointing out, you're just bending the law to your own will. You're finding all loopholes. Oh, you've learned this forward and backward. You've learned every translation, and now you're just looking for loopholes to get around it. And so one of the loopholes that I saw in person, I read about it in New York. Under the law, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, which is Friday when the sun goes down till Saturday when the sun goes down. But what these guys would do, and you knew them because they looked like Amish people. My first time in Brooklyn, I remember driving around. I'm like, what are the Amish doing here in Brooklyn? This is so weird. And then I looked closer and I saw the little curls and, you know, and I saw the little stars there. And I went, well, we didn't see that in New Orleans. We didn't see it in North Carolina. There's not even any Amish in North Carolina. But anyway, that's what I thought. So from each of these people's houses, they would have a white string, twine, attached. So if this is the front of your house right here, and this is your front door. So at the top of the door, here's a string right here like this. They would have twine attached to the front door, all right? Then it would go all the way up to the light poles or utility poles, and then it went around the entirety of Manhattan. The string did. The significance of the string for these individuals was you weren't even allowed to leave your domicile and do work on the Sabbath, but if you did it within your domicile, it was allowed. So the string, the connection to their house, to the utility poles, to the entirety of Manhattan, because I remember seeing it when I was on, I was on Lexington Avenue and like 54th Street, and I went, it suddenly hit me. I was like, look up. And I looked up and I went, there it is. And it was a white string twine just going around and around. I mean, you can Google it too. There is a white twine or string going around the entirety of Manhattan. And so that's what these people were doing to skirt the law. Or not skirt it, to work within its regulations. So it's just like you can be, not picking on the name, but you, maybe somebody give me a thesaurus, but you can be, I don't want to say pious, but you can be, did I misuse that word? You're the smart one here. All right. So you can be self-righteous. You can be living on your high horse, but none of that's ever going to work. And that's what he's pointing out here, and that's what Jesus was pointing out. They killed him for it. Is that, you know, you're going to have to, your rigid adherence, you know, is not producing any holiness. And that's the point Jesus was making. Rigid adherence does nothing. Yes. Because they were technically within their domicile, as long as they stayed within the boundary of the string. So if they went like 5 feet to the left, like, and then the string is over here, then they're out. Then they've sinned or whatever. They become unclean. So, yeah, I didn't. Thank you. So, no, they had to stay within the boundary. So the interior of Manhattan, they couldn't go. Yeah. So it was a hovering fence that was like, you know, above them and just like, all right, we're going to stay in that and we're technically at home. Yeah. Yeah. And yes, in New York City, there are more Orthodox in New York, more Orthodox Hebrew in New York City than there is in Israel. You can Google that one too. Yeah. Again, not speaking out against any bodies, heritage, or any religion. I'm just saying this is a factual statement. So I can't believe I have to do the disclaimer in this day and age. So no tomatoes, please. Let's see. All right, we have another fill-in. Yeah, so the only thing that really pleases God is when the resurrection life of his son is expressed through us. So there's rigid adherence. It ain't going to work. But the resurrection life of his son being expressed through us. Oh, number six is rigid adherence. And number seven is going to be expressed. So Paul's solution to his coveting problem, apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul is instructing us that we as believers need to live apart from the law, which here specifically means the Ten Commandments. So we have to live apart from it to find any real victory over sin. We need to trust the indwelling Christ with our struggles, whether they be coveting, lying, adultery, or any other moral issue. So it's not Jesus and Moses. It's not Jesus plus tablets of stone. For the believer, it's Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, nothing added. And if you get nervous about loosening, you know, your tight holds and commandments, all right? Do you truly believe that God's Spirit would ever lead you to lie or to commit adultery or to murder someone? No. So the Ten Commandments are not the source of our morality as the believer. Sure, don't sin, don't steal, don't covet, don't. It's obvious. Like, come on, it's not good. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict us of these things. He's going to say, not your best idea. You know, I mean, the only one I could actually call to mind is like when I've ever wanted to lose my temper, you know, in the worst way or something. And the Holy Spirit's just like, eh, not your best idea. Cool it. Cool it, Francis. All right. So, the Ten Commandments are not the goal of the Christian life. Knowing Christ is the source, and knowing Christ is the goal. The natural byproduct of knowing Jesus is that we will bear the fruit of his Spirit, which happens to include self-control. Thank you, Jesus. So trusting Jesus alone can and will lead us toward upright, godly living that pleases God in a way that life under the Ten Commandments never could. Knowing Christ is the source. Knowing Christ is our goal. Further clarity to the issue of the moral law. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the Ten Commandments, a ministry engraved on stone, is a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation that has no glory now compared with the ministry of the new covenant. So I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 10. Now, if the ministry of death engraved in letters on stones, the covenant of the law, which led to death because of sin, came with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not even able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, a brilliance that was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, which allows us to be Spirit-filled, fail to be even more glorious and splendid? For if the ministry that brings condemnation, the old covenant, the law, has glory, how much more does glory overflow in the ministry that brings righteousness, the new covenant, which declares believers free of guilt and sets them apart for God's special purpose? Indeed, what had glory, the law, in this case, no longer has glory because of the glory that surpasses it, the gospel. It outshines it. Lost my place. Yeah, I'm going to get to number 8. So, yeah, Moses' ministry, there was glory, and it was fading. Only 10 of the law's requirements were engraved on stones, the Ten Commandments. So Paul is clearly referring to moral law. Again, I'm saying some redundant words, but here we go. And he makes it absolutely clear that we died to the entire law so that we could trust the indwelling Christ fully and completely, not just for salvation and heaven, but for upright, godly living in between. So, number 8, under the Ten Commandments, sin has an opportunity to thrive. Number 9, Paul's solution to his coveting problem, apart from the law, sin is dead. D-E-D.
I went to Louisiana Public High School.
Paul is instructing us that we as believers need to live apart. Divorce it. Kick it in the street. After all, why would we want to hold tightly to a ministry that now has no glory compared to what Jesus Christ has brought on us in the covenant? One common objection often raised is, without the law, how can we define sin in the life of the believer? I already covered that, but I mean, yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I heard an interesting thing from Joseph Prince. He was talking about the same thing. And there was the loudest eruption of no in his entire church. He said, married women in the church, who here would allow your husband to keep an old girlfriend in the house? Well, married women, who here would allow your husband to keep an old girlfriend in the house? I mean, you don't have to be married, but would you allow your boyfriend to keep an old girlfriend in the house, you know? No. So I've always wondered why people want to keep, yeah, pump action. I like it. Yeah, get on out of here. Chase them off like a Jehovah's Witness. Get. Yeah, I mean, it's you know, he also said in that same teaching, I'll find it so I can put it on Facebook or something, but he was saying, you know, you do, actually do have two options in the Christian life. One is you can live completely under grace, and you're just going to have a happy life. Sure, there's bumps, things happen, sad days. Or you can have a mixture of law and grace, and you're just going to have absolute bitterness in your life. Because the two don't go together. It's like Tom and Jerry, they're always going to be fighting. You know, is it going to be constant turmoil? The two don't exist. They don't cohabitate under the same roof. Not in your heart, not in your life. It's not going to work. So, Becky, did you bring enough snacks for everybody? All right, good. I just wanted to mess with you. After all, why would we want to hold tightly to a ministry that now has no glory? I'm sorry, Becky, that was funny, though. Why would we want to hold tightly to a ministry that has no glory compared to what Jesus Christ has brought on us in the new covenant? Yeah, let's see. Can you imagine what it would be like to truly define sin using the law today? So under the law, there was 613 flavors of sin. So eating pork or shellfish is obviously a sin. You know, I learned another thing when I was living amongst the Jewish culture so heavily in New York. You can't have a cheeseburger. Come on. That'd be a sin, Ronnie. I know you love cheeseburgers. And you couldn't have a bacon cheeseburger either. No. No. So there's so many things that are considered unclean. I remember I was at a friend's house, and the landlord came by. Just so happened to be an Orthodox man. And it was a bunch of us from church that we were over. We were just hanging out and watching football or something. And, you know, the guy comes to the door and you know, he was there to collect rent. And my buddy runs around the corner to go collect rent. And then one of the ladies that was there hanging out with us, she runs to the door going, "Oh, hey, I'm Roseanne. Nice to meet you." And she does like this. And he goes, "I can't touch you. You're a woman. You're not my wife." And he couldn't even shake hands. That was unclean. So, it just gets... So if you take all those laws, we'll use them today. Yeah, like sending Friday night work emails would be a sin. Saturday lawn care would be a sin. Yeah. So if you're thinking about, like, we're going to use the law to define what sin is, life lived by... It's going to get complicated. Everything you do is going to be wrong. Everything's just going to be, well, no, I can't do this. You know, I can't have that popcorn from the movie theater. It's unclean. I can't sit in a chair that somebody else sat in. Sorry, but it's facts. But like if somebody was having their monthly cycle, you couldn't sit in that same chair as them later on. That's a sin, according to the law. There was one of those nights where I cracked open Leviticus, just went through it, and I was like, this is too much. So you can go through, Leviticus, seeking out random cherry-picked definitions of sin for the believer today. You can just lose heart looking at that. Going, everything's not approved, or at least on certain days or whatever. I mean, Jesus even pointed out to the Pharisees, he's like, you're wanting to kill me because I healed on the Sabbath and I forgave some sins on the Sabbath. But he goes, you guys, you'll go out and you'll pull your ox out of a ditch. You know, you'll pour water on your plants or whatever you have. I don't know, they're growing. So Jesus is enough as believers. Let's see. I gave you 9, didn't I? All right, let's see. Number 10 is we need to trust the indwelling Christ with our struggles, whether it's coveting, lying, adultery, name a moral issue. I don't know. Maybe it's too many cheeseburgers. But... I mean, even you know, you've heard of the 7 deadly sins. That none of that's even in the Bible. Isn't that ridiculous? That stuff was turned into law. Like, oh, well, don't do this. That's gluttony. Don't do that. Don't sleep in too late on a Saturday. That's sloth. Well, guess what? It's not in the Bible. You know what else is not in the Bible? Is cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah. I mean, I believe in daily showers. I mean, I do. But it's not in the Bible. Mom had this great story. No, yeah, this great story. This woman came to Barbara Green at our church in New Orleans, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Green, you know, I've been hearing from God that I'm so holy now, right? I'm so holy now, or I've been translated and transformed and whatever, that I don't even need to shower anymore. God has made me brush my teeth, comb my hair. I don't even need to wash anymore." And And her quick retort was, "Well, is God going to stop you from stinking too?" So you can become faint of heart if you're in a place that's mixing law and grace, because nothing you do ever be good enough. And according to the other places that mix law and grace, they are essentially saying Jesus is not enough, which is something I would not want to answer for in front of the big guy. I mean, that's a different form of Christ denial, actually. It's just saying, it's not enough. I got to do more. You know? Dad even told me the stories from seminary about the people who would they would flail themselves because they wrongly misinterpreted from Romans about mortifying yourselves. So they would harm themselves, they'd starve themselves, they'd walk on broken glass and all these other things for penance of sin. But then it was perpetuated by their crazy religious ways, you know?
Hey, Matt,
yeah.
In Lima, Peru, I've been there about 3 times speaking.
In Lima, Peru, I remember going into this religious museum there, and they had all over the walls, they had these metal whips where people would whip themselves to try to get holy and that kind of thing. Just, woo.
Yeah, huh? Yeah, and Martin Luther did it too. They even had these spiky straps they'd put around their thighs and just, yeah. Now, I haven't seen that, but I did a term paper about the introduction of Christianity to England. And I saw the ancient artworks that they painted. And these guys, you know, and they, you know, they nail themselves and be like, I'm holy now. I mean, you're full of holes, but, you know. They're going to do like the Bugs Bunny cartoons, and they're going to drink a glass of water, and it's going to go like a shower head. You know? So, pretty much. As believers, we have died to the law, including the Ten Commandments, so we can bear fruit for God. The law, as pure and holy as it is, could not accomplish this. Under the law, we experience sinning of every kind. Only apart from the law is sin dead. That's Romans 7:8. Shall I read it? Yeah, I'll read it. Why not? I've got your captive attention. Let's see. Well, I already read it earlier, but here goes. I'm going to be fun. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. So what shall we say about all this? Am I suggesting the law is sinful? Of course not. In fact, the law, it was the law that gave us the clear definition of sin. For example, when it said, do not covet, it became the catalyst to see how wrong it was for me to crave what belongs to somebody else. It was through God's commandment that sin was awakened in me and built its base of operation with me to stir up every kind of wrong desire. For in the absence of the law, sin hides dormant. I like the Passion. As new covenant believers living on this side of the cross, we have Jesus Christ dwelling within us. Jesus is more than enough to inspire us. He is worthy of our trust. He is our life, and he is our everything. He is our life. He is our. Repeating myself. Why do you think so many easily dismiss the sacrificial and ceremonial laws, but still turn to the Ten Commandments as their principles for godly living? In what ways have we looked to rules or principles or even an unspoken standard of ethics rather than looking to Jesus to be our everything? I've done it. You know? And I mean, we've all done it. I mean, you know, we all have this. I mean, I've seen all these things, these programs about cults on TV, you know, and you wonder, like, how could they do this? You know, and there are people out there, they do. They want to be holy. They want to be pure before God. They want to be accepted, you know, and not knowing the word is what led them astray. You know, the deception. But I mean, even without that stuff, I know, and I'm naming the extreme, but we've seen some guy on TV saying, oh, you want to be holy, then empty out your checking account and put your hand on the TV screen. And it doesn't work like that, you know. It's trusting in him for the holiness. It's trusting in him for the righteousness. Not some guy in a pure white tuxedo and in a $10,000 smile, you know, and a toupee. So I think I gave you number 10, yeah? So we trust the indwelling Christ. Paul wrote, number 11 is, Paul wrote that the Ten Commandments, a ministry engraved on stone, is a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation that has no glory, now compared with the ministry of the new covenant. And then number 12, it's a bit of a repeat, but I liked it so much. Paul wrote very clearly that we die to the entire law so that we could trust the indwelling Christ fully and completely, not just to be saved, but also for godly living. You know, I've surely done it. I've trusted myself for way too long to say, well, I'm going to be this perfect Christian guy, you know, be this poster child for whatever it is, you know. But it doesn't work. It always failed me. It always led me to anxiety. It always led me to depression. Oh, you know, there's even these things where it's like, you got to confess 8,000 potential sins. Maybe you forgot about them. Well, no, this exists. You know, maybe you forgot about these sins. You never confessed. You never confessed it rightly. You didn't grovel enough, Tim. You know, 13 years ago, you, even though you accidentally did, maybe you accidentally you were rude to Wesley, you know, and you didn't confess that sin properly. That sin is still, no, that's self-righteousness. That's us trying to be the Savior versus trusting Him, you know. And there's even other ministries out there that's like, oh, you want to be truly set free, you want to be truly set free, you know, you got to sit, you know, in our room for 12 hours and repeat prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer to your horse and just blue in the face. And that's just, it's not scriptural at all. And that's the answer, really, is to trust in Christ and not ourselves, not to trust some special ministry, but to lean on Christ, to lean into Him, to lean into the words and say, this is what's going to set me free. So there aren't two types of Christianity, one for young believers and one for old, mature believers. there's only one. You don't need training wheels. You don't need a little bit of law. You need zero law. I like that 80s song from Judas Priest, breaking the law, breaking the law. I'm a buffoon, I know. So, that's what I have to share, but there's a prayer, though, that I would like y'all to just repeat, you know? Thank you, Father, that your Son, the resurrected Christ, is living in me. Thank you that He is enough for every moment. I choose to let Jesus, Jesus alone, be my morality, my self-control, my everything. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Kimberly? Oh, yeah. Any feedback? Any comments? Any? Oh, well, Ronnie, if you celebrated your birthday on the Sabbath, you're under Christ. So good. I hope you had a cheeseburger. What kind of a cake did you have? Chocolate cake? You didn't? You did not invite? You didn't invite me. But you didn't invite me. Oh, okay, all right. Okay, good, all right. It's the zero-calorie cake, right? Okay, good. All right. Yes, all right, Tim. Everybody go, Tim. All right.
So as far as if you're trusting in the law and you being able to do right, James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you stumble in one point, you can't have righteousness with the law. It's impossible. The whole reason for the law is to show that you cannot do it on your own. You have to. You need to have Jesus Christ. You need to lean on Him, trust in Him. It's Him, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And because he loves us, he has died for us, he went to hell for us, he rose for us, and he has given us every good and perfect gift because he loves us. And just because we just need to choose to know that he loves us and just to receive his love. I was telling one person, I was like, you know what? You want to know how you can disappoint Jesus Christ? Is if you don't allow him to love you and pour himself out on you and lavish you with every good thing. That's when you. That's how you disappoint. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Oh, that just breaks his heart. He wants to lavish you. He wants to love you. And you know what? That's completely. If you go to come to him because you think you're good at all, you're just rejected. But if you come to him because he loves you and he sacrificed you, he is your righteousness. So stay away from that law stuff. That's garbage. Amen.